Well, good morning. Hope you'll pray for me this morning, and want to take a look at some things in God's Word. And for quite some time, we've been talking about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, and we may get over there to some of those things this morning. I've had some other things pressed on my mind. Maybe some of the events of this week have caused my mind to turn to other thoughts. Maybe a little bit this morning. So I hope that you'll be praying for me because I think there's a time when, we've been plowing through some continual things that that are good for us to stop and think and meditate upon, and the importance of the doctrines so that we can follow Him better. And that's been good. It's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. And but it seems like this morning's time for us to pause, and maybe we'll peel over to some things in John chapter 14 before we get done, because I think some of that may apply to how we need to think this morning. But if the Lord would bless for just a little while, we'd like to take a look at some other things and trust that this would be of the Lord. So as we've talked. Part of, I guess, what I've mentioned in my prayers this morning, and a lot of times we think about that, about how we need God, you know, to heal our land and our country. And I guess maybe that's a whole thought of where somewhere in there is where my mind's been for the last several days along those lines. And you know, you wonder what's the answer. I mean, do y'all ever get like, what is the answer, and how can we kind of find that clearly laid out in God's Word? And I trust some of the scriptures I might use this morning would help us to look at some of that. So I'm going to start on one end, and then we'll loop around and come back to some other places. But in the book of 2 Chronicles, verse should be familiar to everyone here. 2 Chronicles 7, we'll begin reading with verse 12. And read down through verse 14, and it's talking about a time of sacrifice and that Solomon's making. And it says in verse 12 that the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. So whatever punishment God would send, he says, here's the answer. If you want to know whatever might come, he said, if I shut up the heavens, if I cause the floods, maybe like we've had here in Jasper the last 24 hours, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, whatever it is that I might send to punish my people for their disobedience, for their rebellion, here's the answer. If my people, which are called by my name, he didn't say an entire nation. I think it's incumbent that we remember when we look at a verse of Scripture like this, he didn't say if everybody that lives in the Middle East at this time. He didn't say that everybody that lives maybe in the borders of Israel at that time. So if we apply this to today, he's not saying if every person in the United States of America will humble themselves. No, listen to the wording of God's Word. If my people, which are called by my name, God's people, God's children, those that are actually carrying the name of Jesus Christ with them, I think would be a proper application for today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, he didn't say go around humble other people, go around and, you know, try to cow down other people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. I mean, you know, there's a whole series here of things. You know, first of all, we need to humbly recognize who is King of Kings and who is Lord of Lords, who's in command, who's not. I got to tell you, the leaders of our land are powerful people, but they're not in charge. Okay? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. There's a whole process of, you know, if you say, I want God to hear our prayers. Well, okay, humble yourself, pray, seek His face, and God has promised you He would hear your prayer. He said, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Today, when we look around this country of ours, and these kind of things come to my mind about what can we do? What's going to make a difference? I know many today would declare to us and tell us that most of the people that founded this nation of ours all came over here for some monetary profit. And I'm not saying there weren't those that came here for monetary profit and for what they could get. But there were many that came for religious freedom to escape the things that were in Europe and England at that time. And they were looking for a place where they could quietly, humbly practice and serve their God. Our God, in a way that they believed would be in accord with God's word. And I think as we follow that and we look at some of the things that our founders put into our Constitution, some of the pledges that they made in those words, I think God blessed this country because of the faithfulness, not of everybody, because everybody didn't feel that way, but there were men that were faithfully looking to God, trying to found a nation where people could worship in a way of freedom, and God has thus blessed our land and blessed our country. And we ought to, we ought to just humbly acknowledge that. But I'll tell you what, in those pledges that were made in those days, we can also see if we begin to turn our backs on our God, and our nation has done that. And I'm not here to preach our nation. I'm not here to preach Constitution and all those things. But I can say, let's just acknowledge. There's no solution to most any problem you have if you don't acknowledge what the problem is. And our nation has not acknowledged what the problem is today. In fact, they keep trying to ban God from everything. And then they wonder why so many ungodly things are happening in this land and country in which we live. We can be all disturbed about all the different shootings and deaths and so forth. Yet we're killing millions of babies year after year after year. And nobody gets alarmed about that. That's, in fact, everybody, the latest rulings of the Supreme Court, there's people out waving signs and cheering and yelling, oh, this is great. No, it's not great. It's bringing our nation down, and then we wonder why our nation's being destroyed. Okay, so if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. That's the promise that we find laid out in God's Word. We need to humbly acknowledge that. And at the same time, also look at some other things. I've tried to lay out, I guess, a little bit about the way our nation was at least originally founded and looked at, and why I think God blessed that for many, many, many years. And then things begin to kind of fall apart. Even in our great crimes of origin, there were men that put words into the Constitution that acknowledged that God created all men equal. And they tried to make sure, they made sure those words were put in there in spite of the way some things were done in the beginning. And it took a war 70-something years later in order to get rid of all that, to get rid of slavery and so forth, and end those things that had first been laid out. But they fought the war and they did it, my friends. And you say, well, there were still men that believed in that. Okay, you know what? I believe God poured out His wrath upon those kind of people too over time. So anyway, we'll look at some other things. So if we look at what makes a difference, and that's what I wanted to get to this morning, because as we look at the fact that God is sovereign, God's sovereign in choosing a people, God's sovereign in salvation, God doesn't need my help, your help, anybody's help in order to save people, to born them again, and so forth. And so when we look over at a place, and this, I guess this scripture has been on my mind. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. And as we look at some things that are laid out here in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to give a little context to it, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and at the church at Rome, he's telling them, I guess, a number of different things, and I'm going to go on both sides of the scripture that I wanted to go to make a point. First of all, he points out that when the children of Israel were given a circumcision as an outward sign of what God had done for them, as a token to them of the fact that they were God's people. And so as he had given circumcision to them as a token of that, he said, yet sometimes in these outward things of recognizing that Jehovah God was their God, in these outward portions of this, he said, they didn't always do the things that God commanded them to do. And so he said, but you know, there were Gentiles over here which didn't have the circumcision. And many times they were doing the righteousness of the law without having the law. And so as he points this out to them, here we'll go back to the Romans 2, the latter few verses of this. He says, therefore, if the uncircumcision, and by this he's talking about Gentiles, he says, if the some uncircumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So he says, okay, so the Jews have an outward sign that says they're God's children. But he says, the Gentiles don't have that outward sign. And he says, but when they do the works of the law, he said, it's kind of like they're showing forth circumcision even in their uncircumcision. Y'all stay with me, I hope. He says, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee by the letter, and the circumcision does transgress the law. So you've got people that have the law of God and they're not doing the law of God. You've got people that don't have the law, but yet they're doing the law. And in that, he's not saying they're going out and sacrificing, they're doing those. He says they're treating people righteously. They know how to treat people. They know how to do things. It'd be much like, if you wanted to go back and look at it, go back and look at Abraham, which was the father of the children of Israel. There was no law until the time till the times of Moses, I guess you could say. God began to give the law of how they were to sacrifice, how they were to worship. The Ten Commandments and all those things were given during the time of Moses, which was several hundred years after the time of Abraham. So when Abraham did the things of the law, he was showing the work that God had done in his heart. Okay? And so Paul is making this whole argument here in the book of Romans. He says, you have Jews which don't do the law, yet they have circumcision. You have people that are not Jews that do the things of the law, but they don't have circumcision. And he says, so they're going to judge then the Jews in one sense, because they're not doing righteousness which God has given to them. He says, for he is not a Jew, verse 28, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. So he just redefined what being a Jew was. He says a Jew is not just one that's one outwardly. He's one that's one inwardly. And he says circumcision is not the outward of the flesh, but circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. If we went back over to the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel, you'd find Ezekiel on several occasions mentions the fact that God has taken, and Jeremiah as well, has taken a hard and stony heart and replaced it with a heart of flesh. In other words, he's cut out or circumcised that old heart of flesh and put in a heart of feeling and a heart of spirit inside his people. That's what Paul is talking about here in this latter portion of Romans chapter 2, where he says it's not an outward thing. It's actually an inward thing. What makes a person a child of God is the inward work of God in their heart. So now then he asks the question. Here's a question. Here's mine, your question for today, okay? He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? If it's not all about the law, if it's not all about, these outward signs, he says, what advantage did they have if God chose the Gentiles and redeemed them and died for them? In fact, that's the whole argument here in Romans chapter 3, is that God has justified a people by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ out of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, so then what advantage hath the Jew? If it's not all about, we're God's people. We could go around and brag. We've got the real God. Our God's a real God. We're not a God. Our God's not a God of wood and stone and so forth. And that you go, we've got the Jehovah God. We've got the God that parted the Red Sea. We've got the God that delivered us into Canaan's land. He says, if the Gentiles, which didn't have this law and didn't have this understanding of who God, if they're God's children too, then what advantage hath the Jew? What's the advantage of being an earthly Jew? He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know where our advantage as God's people is today? As we raise up our families, and as we try to live a life here that we trust would be pleasing to God, our advantage today is the Word of God, the oracles of God, the commandments of God. Do you know that as we sit here and as we look out on all the despicable things that are going on in the world today, there are people that have no understanding at all of what's going on. They have no understanding through God's Word that God has said these kinds of days were going to come. You and I have an understanding through God's Word, and it gives you and I an advantage while we sit here and look at all the things that are going on and say, that's terrible. It is terrible. I can't believe people would do things like that. I can't believe they would act like that. I can't believe that people would try to claim, you know, some of the things people are claiming today. You know, I can't just go out here tomorrow and say, "Well, I feel like a woman today," and suddenly that makes it okay, right? I mean, you know, I can go into whichever locker room, restroom, or whatever I want. All I got to do is just make that claim. Then I got to dress goofy and act goofy and all kinds of other things. You know, so you know, does that mean, you know? We can have some understanding of these kind of things by looking at the Word of God and understanding that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Apostle Paul told us, let's turn over now to the book of 2 Timothy. We may go 1 Timothy. Either one of them is good. Both of them, he took a shot in both books at these kind of things. Let's go to chapter 4, 1 Timothy first, then we'll go to probably the third chapter, I think it is, of 2 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That basically means they don't have a conscience anymore. They've had it cauterized, seared over. Their conscience has been seared. They don't have much of a conscience anymore. He says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So the things that we have, they're to be received with thanksgiving for those that know the truth. He says, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, you know, you wonder, say, well, is it a foolish thing to ask a blessing over God's food? No, it's not. We can receive most anything. Now, does that mean that all foods are equally good for us? The answer is no. For some of the nutritionists out here in the congregation, all foods are not equally good for us. Some of them cause fat to build up in our arteries, and some of them cause high blood pressure more than others. Pork, such and so on, you know, it can cause problems for your health. Eating too much beef can cause, problems for your health. Probably just going all vegetarian is going to cause problems for your health unless you supplement with other things. I mean, so there's all kinds of things, but God has given all of these things to be received with prayer and thanksgiving, and it can be good for you, but then you got to know how to moderate most anything you do, right? I mean, so all things with moderation. So we can go back and look at that. So he says, for if thou, brethren, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. Well, okay. Bing, ding, ding, ring the bell for the day, right? So he said, Timothy, remind them of these things. You know what we're reminding each other of? That in the last days, there's going to be people that depart from the faith of God. You say, well, does that mean it has to be me? No. No, it does not have to be you. You can't. I'm not telling you here today, let's run out here and go act wild because God said people are going to depart from the faith. No, you're making an excuse to go to run to right and do the things that God's Word has commanded us not to do. So don't try to use that kind of an excuse to go out and live in an ungodly way. But he says, but if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness, and so forth, for bodily profit, bodily exercise profiteth little. And that doesn't mean, I've learned this over the years, doesn't mean that bodily exercise is not profitable. It just means it doesn't last. It's not profitable for long. You have to keep doing it. I'm going to tell you, exercising yourself to godliness is not profitable if you don't keep it up. All right? It's only profitable to you if you continue to do that. You know, you can do it for a little while. You quickly forget what manner of man you are and forget that God has saved you from your sins. So you have to keep exercising yourself even to godliness and to righteousness here in this life. So bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I'll tell you that if there's a, you know, there's a lot of sweet verses in the scripture, but that's one of them. You know, exercising ourselves to godliness, it's good for you now. And it's good for you because you know, not that it's going to get you to heaven, but it's good for you to learn by exercising yourself to godliness here that this world is not all there is. Wouldn't you hate to know? I'd hate to know. In the world that we're living in today, I'd hate to know that this is all there is. I mean, you know, you say, oh, Lord, you know, is this all I can enjoy? I mean, is earth and the kind of despicable things that are going on around us in this nation and world today, is this the best there is? I can tell you by God's word, it's not. And so while there might be things here that get us down, keep us troubled in our hearts, sickness, disease, injuries, all the things that are going on, and the people being shot out of the crazy blue by people, you know, that are just like, well, I hate certain people, so I just go kill them. My goodness, what? You know what the problem is? They've forgotten the oracles of God. We have forgotten as a nation and as a people and as a country that the advantage that we have is the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches us to love one another, forgive one another, to love our neighbors, ourselves, to understand. And, you know, when I look on my mistakes or your mistakes and say, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has some kind of issue, problem, and so forth. And so can I forgive people? Why, sure. You know, am I going to hold my sins, his sins up and say his sins are worse than mine? You know, I think, again, that would be to brag like the children of Israel tried to do about look at who we are. You know, we're not near as bad as those people. But you know what? God had a people in every kindred, nation, tongue, tribe on the face of the earth. He had people over there he loved, whether the children of Israel recognized it or not. So their advantage was the Word of God. And you know what they did with it over time? They kind of forgot it, quit doing it, quit listening to it, quit following the commandments, quit following the things of God's Word. And you know what? Today, if we lay aside God's Word, we lose our advantage. We lose the benefit that we have of the service of God. That's the advantage God has given us, is to listen, to hear, and to know, and to understand that we need to repent and pray and seek Him, and that our land might be blessed, that our country might be blessed, that our churches might be blessed. And so we don't need to forget these things. So let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because he kind of gives a little different look at the same type of things. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He said, this is what the last days are going to look like. You say, well, Lord, please get me out of here. You know, I think you say, well, why would he paint such a dark picture? He's preparing me and you. You know what? And we don't need to sit around and think if persecution comes. And we heard some of this yesterday at the meeting at Liberty. But if persecution comes more and more to the children of God, to the Christian church, you know what? The advantage you and I have, even in that. We got two advantages. One, God's warned us about it. And two, we know where our strength comes from. And we've been told by the Word of God not to forsake and not to forget, but continue to be faithful, even like the Apostle Paul and like others of the early saints, be faithful to God even unto death. If it means that in this nation, and the time comes when they say, you know, somebody decides, well, you know, I can't stand Charles Kitchens anymore because he's worshiping God, and I don't like some of the things that they stand for at that church, and I don't like some of the things they preach at that church, and some of the things that they say God's Word says, and so we're going to put him in prison, or we're going to take him out here and shoot him. I say, okay, because I'm not going to turn my back for these things on the one who didn't turn his back on me. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ went all the way for you and me, right up to the very cross, and died for my large sins and for my small sins, for my thoughtful sins, for my whatever sins. Jesus Christ died for me. So in this land and country, if I get a little persecution in the last days, if perilous times come, to you and me in this land and country in which we live, it doesn't give us the right to just say, well, okay, give, you know, away with it all. I'll just fall into the fold. Just go along, get along. Now the time for us to be a light in the community we're living in is let his light shine into the darkness of this old world that we're living in. So he says, these are things that are going to come. People be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. That's my and your commandment today. From such turn away from these kind of things. Get away. You know, I think one of the brethren yesterday made the comment. He says, you know, there's many times, a lot of times we'll get the attitude and say, well, I need to go in and try to, if I go in and talk to these people, and I'm not telling us not to share the gospel. I understand that. But he says, you know, there's times when, you know, if I can just get in there and I can talk to them, surely I'll turn the tide. You know what? God's Word many times says, flee from these things. Flee to the mountains. Get away from the trouble. When you see the trouble coming, turn away from these things. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't let your mind get into the mind trap of many that are out there saying today, God has no power. God's not in control. God's not, if there was a God, you know, the arguments go on and on and on that people make a lot of times. He says, from such thinking, from such acting, from such doing, turn away. Get away from that kind of stuff. You know, the Bible talks on many occasions, I may not be able to quote the exact scripture, but he says, come out from them and be ye separate. In this world that we're living in today, we're to be more sanctified. And when I say sanctified, I'm talking about the word sanctification means to be separated. There's a sanctification that God does for you and me in the new birth. He separates us to a holy work by the new birth. There's a sanctification that you and I ought to be doing and living while we're living here in this world, and that's separating ourselves from the world's way of doing things to God's way of doing things for a holy work. Just like He sanctified us through the new birth, we ought to live a sanctified life where we separate ourselves from the things of this world more and more. Come out from them and be ye separate. So he says, turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said, there are people that are chasing after truth in this world. Have you ever heard that? We're just seeking truth. We we're seeking truth out here in this. The truth's right here in God's Word. Turn away from ungodly thinking. He says, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also which resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also. And by theirs, he means Jannes and Jambres. When they withstood Moses, he said their folly was shown to the whole nation of Israel at that time. And these people that are denying God today, their folly is going to be shown one day too. I don't know exactly what the state of the world, the condition will be at the time, other than I know it's going to be bad. I think in the last days. But you know, when he comes in the eastern sky and all the holy angels with him, whether it'll be like this exactly or not, but I see him over there in Revelation riding on a white horse, with true and faithful written on his thighs as he's coming, riding, you know, across that, from that eastern sky. I got a feeling on that day everybody's going to say, whoa, hey, what's this? And there might be a few folks around saying, it's Jesus, he's come. And I'll tell you, we're going to know in that day and hour. All these people may be ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, but they're going to get some truth that day. He says, for they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast known my doctrine, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, and long suffering. Persecutions and afflictions came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Boy, isn't that, there's the message for me and you today, right? Paul says, you know how I suffered. He said, how I was persecuted, the afflictions that came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of all these, God delivered me. And I'll tell you, God can deliver you. And God can deliver us. Maybe he'll do in that day. I'd like to think about this. If the time comes and we're put in jail. You know, if it's not me, maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our grandchildren. The time come when they're put into jail for preaching the Word of God. And maybe we can be like Paul and Silas in days of old and at midnight be in the jailhouse singing and praising God and see God open up the doors of the jailhouse and us go out. And as somebody mentioned yesterday, the old Philippian jailer say, I want some of what y'all got. You know, and during that time, can we be more of a light than what we are? Maybe even today. You know, we might sit around here today, and people say, well, you know, Primitive Baptist Church is kind of small, and it is, and the congregations are kind of small. But you know what? As the world gets darker, a little bit of light shines brighter. And I'll tell you, if we, you know, I don't want us to just have a little bit of light, but I want us to have a big light. But whatever amount of light we have here at the Zion Rest Church or the other churches, you know, that light's going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter as the world gets darker and darker and darker. And I'll tell you, it's incumbent upon us, as we know the oracles of God, to let love shine forth from us in a way even greater in times like this. You know, I think some of the greatest testimonies, if I think back to the young man that did the shooting at the black congregation up in South Carolina, and I loved in some of the days after that, as they talked and they interviewed some of those people up there in that black congregation, some of them said, we forgive this young man because that's what God would have us to do. And I'll tell you, in the world that me and you are living in today, and as we look out on some of the tragedies that are taking place, it's incumbent that we act like God's children. And that we say, you know what? Love is to be our realm. Forgiveness is to be our realm. Repentance is to be our realm. We ought to be acting more like children of light than children of darkness in this old world and breathing out threatenings and revelings and so forth. That's not our place. That's not our kingdom. That's not where we need to live. So he says, Paul says, God delivered me out of all this. Yea, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. There's a promise for us, friends. You're going to suffer persecution if you live a godly life. And as we get more toward the latter days, I think it's going to be even more. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's another promise from God's word. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and that thou hast learned, and which thou hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. We're right back. Paul carries us a loop here about the last days, what's going to happen. He brings down and says, you're going to suffer persecution. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And then he tells Timothy this. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the faith that me and you have, we've been given the Scriptures. We're to be wise to the things that we've learned. Look to the things that we've learned. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Y'all, how many times have y'all heard that, right? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, God's children, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So as we look at what advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage do me and you have today? The advantage me and you have is the Word of God teaches us that these things are going to happen. You know them. We're not ignorant of the fact that these things are going to take place. We're not ignorant of the fact that there's going to be a falling away. We're not ignorant of the fact that this world is not our home. We're not ignorant of the fact that God will deliver us out of persecution. We need to remain faithful and true to the things of God's Word. That was the advantage the Jews had during their day. There's other advantages, by the way. You know, if you look back at things, you know, God gave them medical information about how to stay clean. Their health was improved. Delivery of babies and the health of babies was made more successful because they were told, you know, the women are unclean. Don't touch them during this time. You know what that did? It kept all the germs away from the women because all these people weren't coming in handling all this stuff and causing little babies to die. God gave them so many things by the Word of God, and besides telling them and teaching them through His oracles, there's a Savior coming. And he had a hope to point them to the fact that Christ was going to come. And me and you have a hope that we can point to that Christ is going to come again. And so we can live, even in a dark world, we can live hopeful. And we can live knowing that this world is not all that there is. So, now then, I will close by turning over to John chapter 14. And we'll go back and look at some of the very last teaching. Because Jesus was leaving his apostles to a persecuted world. He was leaving them to a place where they were going to be persecuted by the Roman nation, by the Roman country, for their religion, and as well as being persecuted by the Jews of that day and the religious leaders of that day. They were going to get persecution from every side. So Jesus leaves them with this message here where where Peter is talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. And the Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows in the morning. And he's, no, Lord, never going to happen. But it did. And I'll tell you the things that God's Word tells us about, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Me and you need to be prepared for how can we overcome the things that we know by God's Word are going to happen. You know, Peter, when Peter realized that night, sitting around that fire, looking down through the hallways where they were questioning the Lord, and suddenly he heard that cock crow, and he realized he had just gotten through saying, I don't know him, and he cursed. You know, and said, I don't know that man. I have no part of that man. He denied him once again. The cock crowed. Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented. You know, and we look at all that and say, boy, oh, Peter sure did mess up. You know, and he did. I mean, then he went fishing. Y'all heard us talk. Then he went fishing. He abandoned what God had told him to do. And he went, and you know what? You know how gracious God is? God went and found him. Jesus went out and found him. You know, God will come find me and you. even when we fail Him. God will come to us in some kind of way and talk to us. And you know what? Where do we find Peter on the day of Pentecost? Preaching one of the greatest messages of the New Testament church laid out there, declaring to those people Jesus Christ, and those people hearing the Word of God and being obedient and saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "I've got the answer for you. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." I'll tell you, that's the answer for you and me today as God's children. Repent, be baptized, follow Him, follow after His words. Because you know the advantage that you and I have? It's the oracles of God. We've been given such a great blessing here in this life. God has people all over this nation. God has people all over this world. But you know the advantage me and you've got that some of them don't have? We've got the Word of God. And we've got people that will teach us about the Word of God and let us learn about the Word of God. There's so many people that are out there starving, hungry, thirsting, wanting things, and don't know that what they need the most is a good feeding from the Word of God. He tells us now, and I'll read just a few verses and close. He says this in chapter 14. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's 14 and verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot." I circled that verse, that word in my Bible some years ago. He says, you're going to need the Holy Comforter. And he says, "You pray, and I'll send the Comforter to you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. I'm going to overcome death." And because Jesus was telling his apostles, "I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be put to death, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth to you. And because I live, ye shall live. Because I've overcome death, you will overcome death by my overcoming. And at that day, ye shall know that I am the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath kept my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." We love him by keeping his word. His oracles are given to us. God's given us his word. His word, he says, "If you love me, keep my word, keep my commandments, and you'll show and manifest that you love me, and if you love me, the Father's going to love you and going to show it to you in many, many ways." Boy, what's the answer for today in this old wicked world we are living in? "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and repent and seek my face and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." We have failed. We have failed to repent. We failed to pray. But even in all of that, God's promised us that as this world gets darker and darker, He'll not leave us. We need to be seeking after Him through His Word. May God bless you. I hope some of this helps you today. We'll follow back into some things in John chapter 14, 15, 16 over the next few weeks. But it just seems, you know, that if I try to bring a message to you Sunday after Sunday and I ignore some of the circumstances of life that all of us are facing, then I'm not doing what I should do to minister to a congregation and to give us hope from God's Word. May God bless you.